Well, Old Town Road set an all-time record last year for the most weeks. You guys like that song, some of you. Some of you guys admit it, you never even heard of it. And I hadn't heard it until recently, to be honest with you. But it was controversial because it first appeared on the country charts. And if you see the videos, because he wore a cowboy outfit, sort of rhinestone cowboy, Pat, not a real cowboy. And he talked about a horse. But it was taken off the country charts because they said it didn't fit the genre of country. You can decide for yourself. But what's interesting is I was reading some research. There's actually some scholarly research on what makes hit songs. And basically, they connect to a broader audience and they cause some action on the part of a listener, like cry, laugh, dance, tap your feet, and of course, go by the song. That's what really makes a hit song. But one study had graphs over the decades that compared hit songs with different features like lyrics, acoustics, and over the decades, two things stood out for hit songs. Can you guess what they were? Danceability was number one, and energy. So we have dance parties at our house pretty regularly in the basement with grandkids. I have a cheap laser light that fills the basement, and I have a Spotify playlist with songs they love. Now, I can tell you the songs they love have the quality of danceability. I turn them on, they start dancing. Even the Foster twins, who aren't two yet, you turn it on, before they can even walk, they would start moving, they would dance. So today we're going to look at my own personal top 25 Proverbs as a part of our year in the book of Proverbs. And they're my top 25 because they do make me want to do something and be something. They're personal, they're practical for me. They make me want to move to some action. Could be internally, could be externally, could be both. And I'm going to give them to you, not because I think they should be your top 25, but I'm hoping that you will personally come up with your top 1, 5, 10, whatever, and internalize it. That it would be truth that impacts how you live. Like a song that moves you in a certain way, but not just for 52 weeks as we're in Proverbs, but for the years you have left to live. But first I want to talk about Timothy and the usefulness of God's Word to impact how we live. Timothy came from a city in what's now central Turkey, and Paul went there on his first church planting journey, and Paul led Timothy and his mom and his grandmom to Christ. Later, Timothy went with Paul on his second missionary journey, became like a son to him. Paul mentions Timothy as a co-author in six of his letters or books, and he wrote two letters directly to Timothy, so a really important guy in the Bible. He's probably in his late teens when he first met Paul, and by the time Paul wrote his two letters to him, he was probably in his mid-30s. And so when Paul in 1 Timothy 4:12 refers to Timothy's youth, he said, "Don't let anyone look down on you because of your youth," but set an example, Paul was using a Greek word for youth that describes individuals all the way up to the age of 40, because in that culture, they valued age, and so a 35-year-old would still be young in terms of wisdom. But Paul was encouraging Timothy to humbly step forward and set an example of Christ-like speech and behavior. So, real similar to what we've been looking at in Proverbs, the father speaking to the son about how to live this life of wisdom, Paul's talking to Timothy about walking this wise path. And in his second letter to Timothy, he tells Timothy where to put his confidence in terms of living this life. Let me read to you some scripture. "How from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work." From infancy refers to the fact that Timothy was immersed in the Old Testament since he was born. His father was non-Jewish, his mom was Jewish, and so she taught him the Old Testament. And the Old Testament has the ability to give the wisdom, the understanding necessary for trusting Christ for salvation, because all of the Bible points to Jesus. But when he says all Scripture, he's referring to, that's very distracting, he's referring to both the Old Testament and the emerging New Testament as well. And so I'm so distracted, I'll just tell you a story. When I was, until it passes, when I was in Iraq, we had a chapel on the flight line, so the F-16s were like in the parking lot. And they would always take off in pairs. One would go, and then 2 minutes later, another one would go. And so I'd be speaking on Sunday mornings or other times, and it would be a deafening roar. And so I learned to just, I would literally do this, and then I would wait, then I would do this, and then we would press on. So this is not nearly that distracting. So the word God breathed used here is only used this time in the whole Bible. It's a word that refers to the fact that God spoke through people who wrote the Bible. There was about 40 of them. But it wasn't like God used their brains like human keyboards and was tapping out the words. He was using their individual experiences, personalities, their minds to communicate his word to us through them. You could say, well, that's kind of hard to believe, but not really. It depends on where you start. We started this morning with the greatness of God, and then we're moving to his word. That was intentional on Rodney's part. Because if you start with the God who made everything, who exists eternally outside of space and time, who can do anything, who knows everything, taking 40 people over a few thousand years and making sure we get what he wants us to get, not that big a deal. But Paul was not trying to convince Timothy that the scripture is the word of God. Timothy already was convinced of that. He was challenging Timothy to remember and embrace the usefulness, the practical usefulness of scripture for a godly life. Since it's the word of God, obviously it's useful for all aspects of our lives. And it's really important that we grasp this fact. It's a point that might seem obvious, particularly to a crowd sitting in church. But sometimes we have ideas about information that's useful and ideas about information that's not useful. And what we think is useful is often tied to our felt needs right now. But what if we have a need that we don't feel? What if we have a need that's coming? When I was first learning to drive, I was 16, my dad tried to teach me to change a tire. I didn't think it was useful information to learn how to change a tire. My dad knew how to change a tire. Why would I need to know how to change a tire? Besides, I'm not going to have any flat tires. That's the logic of a 16-year-old, at least this 16-year-old. Now, this is before cell phones. Now, a 16-year-old could now say, I don't need to learn how to change a tire. But back then, there was no cell phone. So I had a flat on I-35 on the Town West Kellogg overpass. My dad tried to teach me to block the wheels so the car wouldn't roll off the jack. Didn't remember that. Didn't think it was relevant. So I jacked the car, took off the wheel, and it started rolling off the jack. So I ran to the back of the car and grabbed the bumper. I had enough strength to hold it on the jack, not enough strength to pull it back up on the jack. So there I stood, wondering, what am I going to do? And cars would go by and whizzing by, and I would still be there today, except some perceptive, kind man pulled in front with a pickup truck, gently backed me up on the jack, stayed there until I got the tire fixed. Sometimes we need to know stuff that we don't have a felt need for right now. And that's why Proverbs is written like the wise father telling the young son, you need to pay attention, you're going to need this stuff. And in the Proverbs, the fool says, nah, not going to need it. But when it comes to scripture and life, what's common is we wait till we have a particular problem or a question, then we go searching for verses that address that problem because we want relief immediately. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, it's really good when you have problems, felt needs, to go look for what Scripture says. But make sure you go looking for what Scripture says, not trying to make Scripture say what you hope it would say. But we need to listen to wisdom whether we think we need it right now or not. So the writer of Ecclesiastes said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth before the day comes when you find no pleasure in them. Meaning, don't wait till you're old and you've wasted lots of opportunities to live life God's way. Take my word for it. What matters at the end matters now. And so here in this letter to Timothy, Paul is casting vision for Timothy. All Scripture is useful so you can be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So fully, completely ready for all you need for life and ministry, to live in line with God's will and ways and to help other people do the same. So Paul's helping young Timothy have vision for wisdom. And he gives him four really useful ideas about walking this wise path. In Proverbs, we've seen the analogies used over and over of two paths. There's the wise path and the foolish path, the good and the bad path. And so Paul's giving Timothy four realities for walking the wise path. He said Scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So teaching is, here's the good path. That's where you want to walk. Now, you don't have to wait till you've messed up your life. I can tell you right now, there's the good path. rebuking. Okay, now you're in the ditch. You see how that's going? Really not good, right? That's because you're in the ditch. And then correcting, here's how you get back on the path. Here's the things you can do to get back on the path. And then training, okay, now that wasn't really good, was it? Would you like to stay here? Here's how you become faithful and consistent. And all of Scripture has those four components or functions for us. Read the Old Testament. It's got the teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training, the New Testament. Scripture is essential for this good life on the good path. Again, good life is not a trouble-free life. Good life is a God-filled life, life wrought with meaning and purpose and impact. I had lunch with a friend who yesterday who had a stroke at 50, was a very fit individual. Now he walks with a limp, one arm doesn't work, has other issues. But his resilient life, his God-filled life, did not keep bad things from happening. But I can tell you that his life of walking with God and people means that post-event, post-bad thing happened, he's still doing okay. He's still moving into a thriving life. So Scripture doesn't say, live this wise life, nothing bad will happen to you. But it does say, live this life, and you will have a life with God no matter what happens to you. So the Scripture is meant to be used. It's not just ideas to be absorbed or theological theory to be debated. It's meant to be applied. So if I like to listen to lyrics, my wife is more of a melody person, and so if I turned on a danceable song for the grandkids and I listen to the lyrics and I stop it, hit pause, let's talk about those lyrics. I'd have a problem on my hand. They don't really want to talk about the lyrics. They want to dance. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't think deeply about Scripture. We should. But if all we do is think and talk about Scripture but don't move to application, we're missing the point entirely. Paul told Timothy in chapter 1, verse 5, 1 Timothy 1:5, he said, the goal of this instruction, the goal of this command is love that flows from a pure heart, sincere faith, clear conscience. So it's actionable love towards God and others. So we think deeply about Scripture so we can consistently do something with Scripture. Now let me give you my top 25, and in some cases there's two verses but one proverb. But I'm doing this because we're spending the entire year in this book. And the goal is at the end of the book, at the end of the year, that we've been shaped by wisdom in more permanent ways. And so we have to get some of this into our command post, into our hearts. And again, I don't care at the end of the year if you've internalized 25, 200, or 1, as long as you are, it's shaping you from the inside out. And in fact, if you, at the end of the year, you say, I've memorized 50 verses, but none of them are shaping me, and another person says, I got one down, and it's shaping me, the one is better. So it's all about transformation, not just information. So here we go. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Some of these we've already looked at as we've gone through the first few chapters. Faith is a word in our culture that's fallen into disrepair. It's like an old rundown house. The reality of faith is not, the word has. And so faith now means blind faith, leap of faith, wishful thinking apart from evidence. But biblical faith is about confidence based on sound evidence and fact and experience. Stephen Covey Jr. wrote a book called The Speed of Trust. He describes how when trust is low, everything slows down. Communication slow and difficult. Relationship is stunted. Decision-making is slow. But when trust is high, things move at the speed of trust. And this verse challenges me to move through life with the speed of trust, that I don't put confidence in my current mood because it changes a lot, but I put confidence in what God has said. Have no fear of sudden disaster or the ruin that overtakes the wicked, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being snared. I talked about why this proverb is meaningful to me a couple of weeks ago, but just to recap, we can live in fear of what might happen. We can ruminate on possible disasters that may come upon us and our loved ones. And it's just not helpful. Yesterday, I sat in a briefing with a team in Topeka that talked about their task with leading the response to the coronavirus in our state. It was a balanced, fact-filled presentation led by experts. No one can predict what will happen in the next few months or beyond. But the point of the meeting was preparation is wise. Resiliency requires being ready for what might happen. But we want to approach to the future with faith driving preparation, not fear driving our responses and our thinking. Very different approach. With the amount of bad news available to us in our on our smartphones, the opportunity to live in fear of sudden disaster is manifold. This verse helps my mind go back towards confidence in God when my thoughts go rogue into fear. What could happen to my kids, my grandkids, my wife, myself, blah, blah, blah. It's a perspective reset button. The future is either the domain of faith or fear. Which one do I want? No matter what the future holds, my confidence has to be in God. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. And Neil spoke last week about how everything of great value has a great cost. Wisdom, a life walking with God, is the good path and is costly. Salvation is free for us. It was costly for Jesus. But sanctification, the walk of becoming more like Christ, is a journey that involves lots of decision points, lots of cost. What do I want? Who will I become? Okay, then what am I going to do here and here? It's very practical. It may be the cost of, okay, right now I think I'm mostly right, but wisdom says I'm going to choose to be wrong where I'm wrong. Above all else, guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. Probably my favorite verse in Proverbs. You're probably sick of hearing me quote it, but it's just so good. How can you not quote it? The human heart is the human command post. Everything we allow in there shapes who we're becoming. So this verse says, Terry, do I really want to do that, say that, see that? Because do I really want to become that? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And I marvel at what humans can understand, but awesome respect, reverence for God. Worship is where wisdom begins. Some of you guys and gals are at WSU studying for careers, and you want to, Leah's studying biomedical engineering, and so the Bible isn't going to tell you exactly how to approach biomedical engineering, but to understand biomedical engineering, you want to start with worship, really, to understand who people are and how people operate. Now, I don't mean she should read Proverbs before taking this test on some specific thing. She can, that'd be great. It won't help her necessarily pass tests, but it will help her get perspective on biology, humans, how we've been made. So for me, when I'm trying to understand a decision or I'm thinking about my life, it's helpful to start with worship. In fact, it wouldn't hurt if you're studying for a test to start with worship, a couple of minutes of worship. I use music sometimes. Sometimes I take a walk. Sometimes I talk out loud of God's greatness. When I start with worship, I'm more quickly moved to making wise decisions. Where words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. This doesn't mean that just because you don't talk much, you're wise. I wish it was that easy. It does mean that if there's no filter between your thoughts and your words, you're going to sin a lot. And this proverb helps me ask, do I need to say this? Is this helpful? Why do I think I need to say that? When a wicked man dies, his hope perishes. All he expected from his power comes to nothing. So power comes in the form of money or position or influence. And when people with power are just not good people, it's really bad. We want power for a purpose. I mean, good and bad purposes. We want to use it. You have power outlets in your home. You want to plug in a fridge or a computer. Power has a use for you. All of us have power. You say, I don't have power. You have power. You have influence, resources. You have a physical body. That's your own little power pack. You do stuff with it, good stuff or bad stuff. You speak words. That's a power. So what are we going to do with our influence, our resources, with our power? Sometimes when I hear of people doing horrible things with their power, I think, don't they know they're going to die someday? Don't they know that all they expect from their power will come to nothing? And it helps me think more clearly about power and its proper use in my life. Neil quoted this verse last week, a generous man will prosper, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. So when I find myself adding up, what could I have done with the money I gave away? This verse says, stop being dumb, Terry. Generosity is a good thing. Giving is a good investment. And Proverbs do help me say to myself, that's dumb a lot. So I take my thoughts, and then I have a proverb pop in, and I go, yeah, that's dumb. I don't really think I'm dumb. I just think what I think is dumb a lot of times. Generosity is not just money, but time, energy, my life. And this verse helps me to want to be more generous with my life. Because we want to hold ourselves back. We want to move towards self-protection and selfishness. We believe that we're depleted and we need to be refreshed. And the way to be refreshed is to hold ourselves back. And there's a time for rest. But the person who gives himself away will be refreshed. A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man or woman overlooks an insult. Now, frankly, this verse reminds me of how foolish I can be because I often quickly show my annoyance. And so this is one of those rebuking verses that Paul talked about to Timothy. Terry, you're showing your annoyance really quickly, which means you're headed for a fool's ditch. Get back on the path. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I want my words to promote healing. I don't want to be a person who wounds. And so this verse really reminds me of the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom is not that it makes us smart, but it makes us good. He who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers harm. I don't want harm. I prefer not to have harm. So what that means is, this verse reminds me, if I don't want to live in harm's way, I want to live out of harm's way as much as I can, I want to walk with wise people. Then I go, okay, walking with wise people requires some effort and intentionality on my part. I can't take breaks from it. I can't retreat into hiding from relationships or trying to figure out things on my own. So if I want to avoid harm's way, I have to embrace the condition. What's the condition? I have to walk with the wise. A gentle answer turns away wrath. Harsh words stirs up anger. There's another proverb that I tend to live both ends of at different times. But I'll tell you, I always like how life works when I live the front end of this. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. I also love success. I don't like harm. I like success. I may be unique in that, but I would just prefer to succeed in what I do. As I get older, I'm learning more and more how the two go together. If I love success, I'm going to have to love counsel because they come as a pair. They're a package deal. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. Now, if I were to take a proverb and say, this describes the national discourse right now, the national conversation, it would be that one. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinion. Like if it's like the whole world doesn't want to understand, they just want to be understood. And this verse challenges me, look, if I want to be wise, I need to not demand that people understand me, but I need to try to understand. And I'm always trying to get better at this. He who answers before listening, that is to his folly and shame. Now, when I speak, and I often do before I listen, it's foolish, it's shameful, before I really hear people. And I do this a lot. Why is it foolish and shameful? Think about it. If you think about it personally, if someone jumps in before you're even done sharing what's really on your heart and mind and start offering commentary and judgment and correction, it's hurtful. And so when I do it, it's hurtful. That's why it's to my folly and shame. It's a violation of the golden rule. Do unto others as you have them do unto you. I don't want it done to me. The purposes of a man or a woman's heart are deep waters, but a person of understanding draws them out. The reason why this verse is helpful is because it reminds me everyone I meet is deep water. There are no shallow people. You go, I know some shallow people. Yeah, we all think we do. We never include ourselves as being shallow people, but we all think we know shallow people. And I'm not saying everybody has deep thoughts, but every human being has deep hurts, deep desires. There's depth inside of every person because we all bear the image of God. And if we want to understand and relate to people, we have to start with the fact that this is true of people. By the way, it includes children. As we get older, the age in which people we think humans are deep gets older with us. You know, so when you're 22, you think, oh, he's only 6. When you're 60 like me, oh, he's only 40. You know, it just gets older and older. And the truth is, children are deep, deep waters. It's in every heart. So this is the Proverbs in short version of Lewis's great quote. I'll read you his quote because I just love it. It's a serious thing to live in a society of possible gods and goddesses. He's talking about the scripture where someday we will become like Christ. To remember that the dullest, most uninteresting person you can talk to may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship, or else a horror and a corruption such as you now meet, if at all, only in a nightmare. All day long, we are, in some degree, helping each other to one or the other of these destinations. It is in the light of these overwhelming possibilities, it is with the awe and the circumspection proper to them, that we should conduct all our dealings with each other, all friendships, all loves, all play, all politics. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. You've never met a shallow person, not really. The horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory rests with the Lord. This reminds me that I have to faithfully prepare for the future, but I can't spend time foolishly trying to predict it or control it, which is a tendency we fall into. Do your best, then learn to trust God with the outcomes. A word aptly spoken is like apples of gold and settings of silver. Right words, right time, thing of beauty. Sometimes I'm compelled to speak my mind outside the right time. That's never a thing of beauty, like right words, right time are. So God grant us wisdom to know what and when to speak. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man or woman who lacks self-control. Self-control is a gift God's given us. It's the ability to lead ourselves. We don't have to obey our physical desires. We don't, like a baby, you know, when they're hungry, they cry right now. We don't have to live under the control of our physical desires. We can live underneath a Christ-yielded will. And that's what self-control is. And it protects us. It leads to freedom. Self-control brings freedom. Don't answer fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him yourself. Answer fool according to his folly, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. And that's a twin proverb that reminds me that wisdom is situational, that what needs to be said or done depends on the circumstances in front of me. I can't just go learn wise rules. I want to become wise, because wise requires situational awareness. What's really going on here? What's the right action here? Do you see a man who's wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. Pride makes us stupid. When I'm full of pride, I'm empty of Christ. Pride is stupid. Pride leads to stupid decisions. Do you want to make stupid decisions? Probably not. If you're wise in your own eyes, you're just going to make a bunch of dumb decisions. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, someone else and not your own lips. Whenever I hear someone clearly boasting about themselves, unless it's my grandkids, when I hear someone boasting about themselves, I'm just never impressed. So why do they do it? To impress people. So I sometimes boast. Why do I do it? To impress people. The moral of the story is, that's dumb. That's just dumb. Wisdom works, pride doesn't work. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds of a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. So I don't want to wound my friends. My friends don't want to wound me. So when they speak words that are hard to hear, they're not trying to wound me. Am I going to trust them? Do you see a man who speaks in haste? There's more hope for a fool than for him. There it is again. I don't want to be quick to say what's on my mind to whoever's nearby, because it causes so many problems in people's lives, in my life. A word spoken out of proper time and place, it's not only not a thing of beauty, like apples of gold, settings of silver, but it causes a lot of human suffering. I saw this last week, where just some words, people using the power of their words, wrong time, cause real life damage in people's lives. Fear of a man will prove to be a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord is kept safe. So this is about being a people pleaser. It's not being afraid of somebody going to beat you up or mug you. It's more about being afraid of not being cool or being inside some smart inner circle. Paul said in Galatians 1:10, if I'm trying to please people, then I'm by default not trying to please Christ. And before I speak in public, or even before I go talk to someone at lunch or coffee, I say to myself over and over, Terry, your goal is to bless, not to impress. Your goal is to bless, not to impress. Because we move through life often trying to be impressive, or at least trying to not be unimpressive. But we want to move through life trying to bless. So here's a challenge. Build your own list. If you have a plan already in place, then stay with it. The best plan is the one you're actually doing. But if you don't have a plan, then here's a simple plan. Read through the book of Proverbs in the next month or two, if you haven't already. You can, in a couple of minutes a day, you can do it. As you go through, just make a mark by the ones that hit home personally. When you get done, look at that and think, what's reasonable for me to internalize? Okay, I had like 600 of them that hit home. Okay, that's probably not really realistic. So, I'm going to pick 10. I'm going to pick 5. I'm going to pick whatever. And then learn them. Just learn them. They're not that hard to learn. Now, I will say this. This is heresy for true Bible memory purists. So if you're one of them, too bad. The numbers, the address, like Proverbs 29:1, the numbers, they're not inspired, I hate to tell you. And they're great. They were added later on to help find our way around them. But the words are inspired, the numbers are not. It's great to learn the numbers. It's essential to learn the content. Now, by all means, learn the numbers, how to get to it. But really, really, you want to actually learn the stuff, the words, internalize them, and then you're going to give the Holy Spirit buttons to push. If you do that, if you learn 5 or 10 or whatever, watch how often when you store them in there as you move through life, the Holy Spirit will push that button at the right time. Here's this thought. Pushes the button. Here's the truth. And you go, okay, well, yeah, that's dumb. And it starts shaping you. Try it. The goal this year is to be changed, to become wise like Christ for the good of people. So let me read a couple of verses and then I'll pray. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's pretty good reason to learn it. I run the path of your commands, for you have set my heart free. Another good reason. Your word's a lamp to my feet and light to my path. Another good reason. Let's pray together. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth and transformational, and it helps us to love you and love others. It's just enormously practical and useful and helpful. Thank you for it. Help us to internalize it just a little bit more so that we could love you and others just a little bit more. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.